seed and the parable of the mustard seed. Perhaps the parable of the mustard seed is very, very familiar to you. Perhaps the parable of the growing seed is less familiar. It's only recorded once. Now, why did Jesus teach in parables? What were parables? We often say, don't we, that parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. They're illustrations that Jesus gave of spiritual truth. So he told normal stories, stories that were familiar with people, and they were illustrating spiritual truth. In one sense, these parables were very easy to remember. They stuck in people's minds. Jesus taught them on various occasions. The parable of the mustard seed, he didn't just tell once. We learn from scripture, he told it on a number of occasions, the slightly different wording, and also in different years. So Jesus often gave the same truth, and these stories would have remained in people's minds. But they were difficult to understand, easy to remember, but difficult to understand. For those who were eager, for those who had hearts to understand, for those who wanted to love the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who pondered, they would be given the meaning. Jesus often explained these parables to his disciples. At the end of verse 34, we read, he explained all things to his disciples. But for those who were indifferent, for those who couldn't care less, for those who had hard hearts, the truth seemed to pass by them. They never seemed to understand. They were never forgiven because they were opposed to God and they weren't understanding his word. So we're going to look at these two parables. Parables always divide people into two camps. Parables are given to those who understand, those who believe, but they divide with those who don't understand. It seems as if the parable is just an enigma to them. So let's look at these parables. Parables always have one main point. It's very dangerous, isn't it, when you look at every single little detail in the parable and give an interpretation of every single detail. They're not meant to be used in that way. There's one main truth that is taught in each parable. And all other truths are subsidiary to that one main truth. Some of the details do illustrate that one main truth, but some details are by the way. So what's the parable of the growing seed all about? We read it in verses 26 to 29. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Jesus has just taught the parable of the soils, the four soils. And there he explained that the seed was the word of God. And we can't believe that the seed here represents anything other in this new parable than the word of God. So here's a man liberally spreading seed with a purpose that there would be a crop. And then we read in verse 27, scatter seed on the ground and should sleep this man by night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. There we're seeing one main truth, aren't we? We're seeing that God's word will do its work. It's often unseen, imperceptible to the human eye. The farmer, he puts the seed in the ground. Many months pass by, and there's no visible sign. Nothing happens. There's no shoot whatsoever. And then eventually the shoot springs. And it may seem for ages, day after day after day, he might look and there doesn't seem to be much growth. Often it's stagnant for a long time. But then it does grow. It grows, the blade grows into the ear or the head and then into the full ear, the grain in the head of the corn. And then eventually he puts in the sickle, the reaper comes, and there's a harvest, and he gathers the wheat into the barn. That's what God does. The word of God goes forth, and it does its work. Initially, we may not see what's happening. Somebody's been convicted of sin. Nobody can see it. Somebody's beginning to take hold of the truth and believe it. Nobody can see it. It may take time. Different events come into people's lives, and then months go by, and then you begin to see some life. Then eventually there's maturity. And when a person has produced all the fruit that God wanted them to produce in their lives. He takes them to himself. He gathers them into his barn. The reaper comes, death comes, but it's not an awful event. For the Christian, it's a wonderful event. He's gathered into God's safe keeping. So the first parable is really saying God will do his work. We're to scatter the seed, but he will do his work through his word. And then secondly, the mustard seed is extremely encouraging. It tells us that God's kingdom will grow out of all proportion to its small beginnings. There you have a mustard seed. The smallest seed in those days in that area, in Israel, in the Near East, part of the vegetable herb family. It was the smallest seed and it would grow out of all proportion. Most of the trees were 6 to 7 foot, these large bushes. Others grew up to 15 feet. And it was staggering, the growth from this little seed. The seed was just the size of a splinter in your hand. It's phenomenal. And so Jesus said, will be the kingdom of God. It will start in very small, insignificant ways, but it will spread and it will spread and it will spread. And haven't we seen that? How many millions of Christians there are throughout the world and how it started in such small ways. And it's a tremendous encouragement to us. God's work often begins in very small, tiny, insignificant ways. But there's great things that God is going to do. So let's consider these two parables. What does bring lasting change into our world? We've heard about Nelson Mandela, and God did use him, didn't he? God was very good to him. God used that man to bring peace between blacks and whites in South Africa. And the world was remembering that remarkable man and all that he was enabled to do. But you know, one man can do certain things, but there's many things that he can't do. Nelson Mandela wanted to tackle the issue of AIDS. Well, the problem of AIDS is still rife in Africa and South Africa. Poverty is still a tremendous problem. Man can do so much, but he can only go so far. Often people put their hopes, don't they? They put their hopes in education or money or politics. They put their trust in man. Think that if we have a great politician or we have a much better educational system, people are more educated. Or if we have more money, then that's going to change the world. And yet we look at our world and we see anything but that. There's been much money has been pumped into lots of places and doesn't make the world a better place. If you look at Britain and its morality, Essex University did a study recently. Some of you have read about this. And they say that now 50% of all adults, and this was a large study, believe that it's okay to have an affair. They say it's not always wrong to have an affair. So 50%, 10 years ago, the figures were much different. Now they say that 33% of all adults in the UK believe that at times it's okay to lie if it's for your own advantage. And the figures were tremendously different 10 years ago. We may have a huge technological advance. There may be many things that we can do now that we couldn't do in the past, but is our position actually better? Are our morals improved? Are we really loving people and caring for them as we ought? Is the nation really going forward? You see, man cannot solve man's problems. Only God can solve our problems. And God is bringing this universe to a great climax. A great climax where Jesus Christ will come again and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And at the moment, he's working in the world and he's changing individuals. And he's establishing his kingdom. When we read about the kingdom here, we must never think about a physical kingdom. Because God's kingdom is invisible. Jesus said it's within you. It can't be seen. It's God governing lives of men and women, boys and girls by his spirit. It's God changing individuals. And the kingdom of God is made up of all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who are under his lordship. And God is changing peoples and individuals. And that's how he changes the world. And these individuals who are born again by the Spirit of God have an effect upon society. They bring lasting good to the society. We look over history and we see the influence of real Christians upon society. How many good things have come. Slavery abolished by Christians. Education in this country started by Christians. So many good things have happened through Christians. And then when we see revivals coming, 1904 in Wales, hundreds and thousands became Christians. And what good that did to society. The judges had little to do, did they? There weren't many courts opened in those days in 1904 because God's Spirit has such a restraining hand upon the society. And how does God do all this? He does it through his word. And that's why we're to scatter the word. We're to sow the word. He changes lives with a planting of the Lord. And we're to scatter that word because his word will do that work. Only the word of God changes society. If the world is left to itself, what happens? Well, greed and covetousness increases. Hatred and division is rife. Immorality. You could name 101 sins. They just cover this world. They just spread these weeds and these thorns, just spread throughout the four corners of the earth if the field is left untouched. But when the word of God is sown into the world, we see new things happening. We see lives changed. As Christians, I believe we're to be daring. We're to think about how we ought to bring the word to our world. You think of non-Christians, they do very daring things. Think of these urban explorers. A man might go to Oxford University, but then at night he goes into London and with his friends he climbs buildings and he takes photos of himself. You've heard about the urban explorers. They got the Shaft Building or the Tower Bridge, or they go anywhere and they post it on the internet and they do daring things. They want to entertain people. We're not here to entertain, but we are here to make an impact, aren't we? Think of a church yesterday near to Bristol. What they decided to do was this. They went into their shopping precinct. One person who sings in a prodigious choir got up and sung a couple of notes of Hark the Herald. Then in another corner, another person sang another part. And then another, you've seen it on TV. And eventually, loads of people were singing Hark the Herald. And they were hoping the shoppers would join in. I don't know what happened. And then they were there to bring a message and invite them to church. That's a way, isn't it? But always bringing God's word. It's always with a point of people having an encounter with the word of God. Well, this parable, the parable of the growing seed, is very, very encouraging to us. Because you see here, while the man is sleeping and then he rises up, the seed is doing its work. It's germinating. Days go by and then it sprouts up. There's a plant, there's a shoot. And it's always growing. It's always doing its work. And that should give us confidence in God's word. As we scatter the word of God, we must believe that there will be a harvest. Yes, there's the stony ground. Yes, there's the thorny ground. Yes, there's the hard path. But there is the good ground prepared by the Holy Spirit. And we must scatter the word of God. We're not to be those who are wondering if anything is happening. That's doubt. We're not to be those who are saying nothing will happen, because if we do, well, in our patch it won't. We're to be those people of faith and conviction who believe that God's word is powerful. The Spirit of God will take that word and apply it to people's hearts. There need not be no frantic hurry. You see, this man, he had to be patient, didn't he? And we need to be patient. God works in his way and his own time. You may not see that person that's been convicted. They may not show anything on their face or in their lives, but God is at work. You know, you may not understand all the wrestlings that another person is going through. They're going through wrestlings in their mind, in their heart, over their sin. But God is at work. You may not see that other person who secretly reads their Bible. And God is speaking to them, and the word is being planted into their hearts. You see, God is at work in people's lives. It would be very foolish, wouldn't it, if the farmer went along and he dug up that seed just to check that it was really germinating, there was really life there. We're not to be like that, are we? And when those young Christians, we're to be very patient with them. We're to be very tender towards them. We're to be very caring. We may want them to come to maturity straight away. There may be issues in their lives. They're overcoming situations and things. They have a background, maybe. The growth to us may seem stagnant, but God is at work. I wonder if you've ever had the question, but why is it that some Christians seem to die too early? And some Christians seem to linger on too long. They're in their 80s, they're in suffering, or in 90s, and it's as if, why doesn't God take them? Well, in this passage here of the growing seed, the reaper puts in the sickle when the grain is ripe. And you see, God never takes a life too soon or too late. He knows what he's doing. He knows when he wants that life to be with him. He knows when that life has produced all the fruit that he wants it to produce. When that head is fully ripe, he knows. Must trust God's providence and his purpose. So then the parable of the growing seed should give us tremendous confidence in God's word. But what about you this morning? Is God doing a work in your life? Have you come to know God? Or does the word of God fall upon deaf ears? You see, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to die upon the cross to pay for our sins, to rise from the dead. Do you believe in him with all your heart? Today is the day of salvation. And today is the day that you can find new life. Don't just wait and put that day off. Believe in him today. So the parable of the growing seed. If he's begun a good work in you, he will complete it. And then the parable of the mustard seed. This is very encouraging, isn't it? God's kingdom will increase. It's interesting in our Bible here, we're told in verse 32 that it becomes this plant greater than all the herbs. You see, that's the right translation. It's not just any old plant. You see, there are other seeds that were smaller. The wild orchid, for example, that the seed of the wild orchid in Israel was smaller than the mustard seed. But it didn't belong to this family, this vegetable family. So Jesus was actually giving scientific facts. Some people look at these things and say, well, the tobacco seed is smaller, the wild orchid. But he was saying in that part of the world at that time, yes, that seed, a part of that vegetable family, the herb family, it was the smallest. You know, Jesus also was using proverbial sayings, language that people understood. You see, the Arabs, they would talk about faith as small as a mustard, the Arabs in those days. The Jews, they would speak about small breaches in the law of Moses as being so small as a mustard seed. It was used as a saying. So Jesus was using a proverbial saying that people understood and bring it into a parable. Later on, he would say as well, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be gone, and it should be translated into the sea. He used language and connotations that people could understand. It was in the culture. So what was he saying here? Well, he was saying, first of all, the kingdom of God begins in very, very small ways, in an apparent weakness. Think of the birth of Jesus Christ. He was born in a stable in Bethlehem. Can you imagine that? He was born in filth and squalor, a little child with the animals around him, laid in hay, in a manger. His parents weren't wealthy. They were very simple, straightforward people. And then he was taken to Egypt. Could anything good come of a little child taken into Egypt? He was brought back. He grew up in Nazareth, probably went to the local school. Then he became, we assume, an apprentice to his father, Joseph, and he worked with his hands. And for many years, he silently worked alongside Joseph until he was 30. Seems so small and insignificant, Could anything good come of this? And then he bursts onto the world scene. He preaches, he performs miracles, but he calls men to himself, and they're not great men. Four are just simple fishermen. One's a radical, a zealot. One's a tax collector, despised. He hasn't got a group of important people around him. And then he's crucified on a Roman gibbet. There he's put upon a cross. One disciple betrays him, another denies him. The rest flee away. And there's such a small band of followers. And it seems as if he's dying in weakness. Could anything come of such a small beginning as this? And yet the weakness of man, the weakness of this situation, was the power of God. The weakness of this man upon that cross was the power of God, because there our sins were laid upon him. There he bore the sins of many upon that tree. And there he paid in full for them. There he experienced the anger of God against our sin. And there our sins were cancelled out. And there his perfect, spotless righteousness was given to all who believe in him. There the devil was defeated upon the cross. There sin was defeated upon the cross. And then after 3 days he rose triumphant from the grave. At that stage he didn't have many followers. 120 met in the upper room. But then the Holy Spirit came down. And there was mass conversion on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Then all Judea, many were converted in Judea. Then the gospel goes out to Samaria and revival happens in that city as Philip preaches there. And then the gospel goes out to the nations. It comes to Europe. Then it goes to Africa, Asia. And now it's come to all the continents of the earth. And it all began with such a small beginning. It was seeming insignificance and great weakness and vulnerability. Isn't that amazing what God does? Small as a mustard seed, it begins, but it grows out of all proportion. Well, God can use anything today, can't he? It's often his delight to use small, weak situations. He uses a little shepherd boy with 5 stones to defeat a great warrior. And that brings great victory to Israel. He uses just a little prince with a sword to defeat a whole group of Philistines. He uses just 300 men and Gideon to defeat thousands of Midianites. He uses a man with long hair, a man who'd never touched wine, with just 1 jawbone to defeat thousands, 1,000 Philistines. God uses small people and insignificant people, and he brings great power through that situation. And he uses often such small events. Missionaries went to the far reaches of the Amazon 50 years ago, and they went preaching the word of God, and they taught the people hymns, and there was a little lady there who was listening. She couldn't read or write. She could only sign her name with a thumbprint. And she heard somebody singing about one who's punished for our sins upon the cross. And that line on that hymn stuck in her mind and brought her to Christ. Do you remember Augustine? He heard children chanting, "Take and read, take and read." That's all he heard. So he picked up the Bible and he read Romans 13. It spoke about all the wickedness of his heart and how God could change him. And he was converted. Staffordshire Bull, we heard about him the other week. He overheard men in Aberavon in a pub speaking about a preacher. And God saved him. A.W. Pink, his father would often quote scripture to him. Made no difference. He was a Scientologist. He was involved in all sorts of things. But one day his father, as he was going up the stairs, quoted one verse of scripture, and that scripture went as an arrow to his heart and converted that man. John Newton, he had a dream, didn't he? He saw a man with a ring. Came with a ring, and then that, as he held the ring plunged into the sea. And then in his dream, he saw another man coming again with that ring and giving it to him. And he said that was a key that God used, that dream. God can use dreams. He used it for John Newton. He can use you. You may be giving a Sunday school lesson and you think these children aren't really listening, but there might be one there that God is touching. One whom God might do a great thing. Is that deacon, when he preached on that snowy day, he couldn't believe that that 16-year-old who was sitting up in the gallery will one day become such a great preacher. That deacon wasn't much of a preacher himself, just spoke a few words, all that he could. And God used that simple, basic sermon, look and live, to save that man. God uses all sorts of things, doesn't he? There's another man that came home one day. He'd had a really wicked weekend. Turned on the radio, and he heard the words, "Our Father who art in heaven." And he was suddenly convicted. I haven't got God as my Father. Things can happen in unusual ways. God uses little, small events. We must never despise small things. Do you remember the Welshman who went to Korea? He thought that it was all in vain. But the Korean church, they go back to that Welshman and they say, because he came and he brought the word of God to us, there's now thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians in South Korea. It was all down to him, they say. God using that man. So God uses small beginnings and small people and seemingly unusual events to do great things. And that should encourage us. A kind word that you might show, a kind deed that you might do, can have a great impact. But we can say more than that. You see, the kingdom of God will always increase. Do you believe that? It will always increase. It will always grow. It will never, ever diminish. The scriptures tell us he shall have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. The Bible says the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. The ends of the earth is your possession. As sure as the sun shines, as sure as the earth revolves, so God's kingdom will increase. We often hear that verse, don't we, from Isaiah 9 at Christmas time, of the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end. The increase of his rule and of his peace, there will be no end. We need to hear that, don't we? Sometimes we feel that we're very marginalized. We're a minority in Great Britain. Sometimes we feel that things are becoming harder and harder for us. Yet God's kingdom will advance. It's like a little mustard seed. It begins in very small ways, yet it grows out of all proportion. Some people want to take this passage to task, and they're foolish. Rabbis of the day record of great bushes that they had in their gardens. One was to talk about sitting in the boughs of the tree. It was a phenomenal thing that this bush should grow to such a height. And people might despise us. And they may say that we're little and we're insignificant. But Jesus said to his little flock, he will give them the kingdom. God used just 12 disciples and he turned the world upside down. He may do great things through you. A little stone that's thrown into a pond where there's a ripple effect, and that ripple, it touches everything, doesn't it? It goes out to everything. And little you, as you serve God, may have a vast effect upon others. But it's only God's word, isn't it? It's only God's word in you, working through you, touching other people's lives. Think of the Amazon. It's a vast river, has so many tributaries, but eventually when it comes past Belém to its mouth to the Atlantic Ocean, that fresh water goes out for miles and miles and miles into that salty sea. It's such a powerful river. And yet it begins in the Andes Mountains, just as a small source near a glacier. Something so powerful and vast comes from something so small. We're to take encouragement. We may feel small here, but God can do great things. He can do great things in Great Britain today. Must we remind ourselves that God is God. He can turn the tide whenever he chooses to. If we don't believe, we may not see it ourselves. God never rewards unbelief. But if we do believe, and if we trust, and if we look to him, and we patiently sow the seed, who knows what God has for us and for our nation. But I pray that each person here gathered in this room, in this building, in this temple, in this place, each person would know God for themselves, would know forgiveness of sins, and be part of his kingdom. That nobody here would be outside of the kingdom of God, but everybody would be under his rule. Amen. Shall we sing together 479? See how great a flame aspires, kindled by a spark of grace. 479.